Well, good morning and greetings to you all. I bring you greetings in Jesus' name from Myerstown. It is good to be with you guys again and spend time with you. An immigrant was headed for a new land. And he had his sights set on a new land. And so he started saving everything that he possibly could in anticipation for his long journey. When that final day arrived where he was to set sail and he boarded that ship with what meager possessions he had in a little bag, to set forth to a new land, a land of new opportunities, a land of possibilities, of hopes and dreams that he had. And in his little bag, he had packed a little food, some crackers and cheese for his long journey. And every day, as he would see the other passengers enjoying their meal, he too would sit down and enjoy his little crackers and cheese. As days went into weeks and weeks went into months on his long voyage, his cheese was deplenished, and his crackers got a little stale, cheese got a little moldy. And every single day he would watch as the passengers would line up and walk through the huge buffet line on the ship. Heaps of food, and it smelled so good. And every day he would just sit down and remind himself that the journey's soon in, and he can get off this ship. Well, one day it was just too much. And he went to one of the ship people, the stewards, and he said, "Hey, I have a little bit of money. How much do I need to pay in order to get a meal?" The steward looked at him confused and said, "Sir, the meals are provided with your ticket. There is no fee. It is already there." And so all this time, while he was trying to survive on a little bit by little bit, and to get by on stale crackers and moldy cheese, there was so much more in store for him. He only would have laid hold on what was his already. So this morning, I want us to realize that the power of Jesus Christ enables us to live godly lives and to become channels through which his blessings can bless those around us. So for a text this morning, I'm going to turn to the same verse that Steve did this morning. So 2 Peter 3, turn with me there. Sorry, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. This morning I titled the sermon, Spiritual Wealth. Spiritual wealth that we have, and we'll come back to that little story a little bit later on to see how it ties in. So follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I broke the sermon down into two main points. Verse 3 will be the provisions of God, and verse 4 we'll look at the promises of God. The Greek word for power is probably one of my favorite Greek words. It is the word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. I think it's a fantastic Greek word. And just speaking of the power of God Almighty that he has given us. When you think of dynamite, you think of this thing where you light a fuse and it goes boom, hopefully, and you deal with the mess that comes up. All right? You can control where the dynamite goes. You can maybe control when it goes off. But once that fuse goes, there's not much you can do except clean up the mess that it makes. And we can use that strategically for our good and our benefit. But yet, once it goes, it's going to go. And it's there. It's raw. It's explosive. We can use it for our benefit, but when it's done, it's done. But when you think of the power of God, it's not that way. The power of God is controlled, not in a controlled way of it being limited. No, it's not limited, but it's controlled in what he wants it to do, and he gives it to us. It's boundless, but it's not that explosive power, and he makes it available to us. Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places." The same power, the same dunamis power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you. The same power. is available to us. If you are here this morning as a believer of Christ, that power is available to you. But if you're like that man on the ship and not taking advantage of that power, it's not doing you a whole lot of good. We have access to that power. We can benefit from that power, but we need to believe. I have a $20 bill with me this morning. And I can put it right here. And I can tell you that it's yours. All you have to do is just come take it. And you can leave church this morning without coming up front here this morning and taking that $20 bill. You can go tell your friends, hey, the preacher gave me 20 bucks at church this morning. And I'm going to do this, this, and this with 20 bucks. Well, maybe just this, because 20 bucks doesn't get you much anymore. All right? And you can talk about what you're going to do with it. And you can be like, yes, I got 20 bucks that I didn't have when I came to church this morning. But if you don't come get it, it's not yours. The same power that Jesus Christ got raised from the dead is available to you. But if you don't come get it, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good. We can talk about that power. We can praise God for the power. We can talk about what we're going to do with the power. But if you don't access that power, if you don't receive that power through faith, it doesn't do you any good. And you're like that man on that ship, wandering aimlessly through life, wondering what everybody else is doing and how they have access to all this power. We need to access it. It's there, but we need to do something with it. And so we read verses like Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. The greatness of his power. And we praise God for the power. And we're grateful for the power. But we need to access it. We need to leverage that. It's there. But too often we let it in God's hands. We let him take it. He holds it. But we let it there. We praise him for it. We thank him for it. And yet we just let it right there. And I fear that too many times we have created a false sense of humility where we say, man, I just barely got through today. I did, but I just barely got through. I struggled through it. I'm not talking in the physical sense. Yeah, there's going to be tough days. I'm talking in a spiritual sense where you feel like everything went wrong spiritually and the temptations that came against you. Like, well, I struggled through it. You know, I did it. And we create this idea that kind of humbles us. We have this idea that by telling people about how hard our life is because of how, but yet, I struggled through it. And so, I did it. The same power that raised our Lord and Jesus from the grave is available to us. And yet we create this false sense of humility. Oswald Chambers, in his classical devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, said, if we obey God, he will tax the last grain of sand and the remotest star to bless us. Oswald Chambers was not a wealth and prosperity gospel. Neither I am this morning. God wants to give you the full blessing of what he has in store. He wants to give you that same power. He has it here for you. But you have to obey him. You have to access that. We have to receive it. It's there for us. And you see, at times, I believe we get this idea and this notion in our heads that because we have laid down our lives as Christians, because we have denied ourselves, that now we are get something from God. And that's a life of ease and prosperity. And so when things don't go our way, we get bitter towards God. Oswald Chambers continues. He says, if we give way to self-pity and indulge in a luxury of misery, we banish God's riches from our own lives and hinder others from entering into his provision. Listen, no sin is worse than the sin of self-pity because it obliterates God and puts our self-interest on the throne. No sin is worse than the sin of self-pity. That's a strong one for me. Tomorrow, my college semester starts. And it's easy to fall into self-pity. Pity me. Look at all the work I have to do. No one understands me. sin of self-pity. Why? Because it's telling God, you're not enough. It's telling God, whatever you have given me is not enough for what I need. I need more, so pity me, everyone else. The sin of self-pity is worse because it obliterates God's power. God's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Where do we stand to say, God, I need more? Who are we to tell God that? God wants us to thrive in our Christian walks. Just like the immigrant on the ship. That immigrant was never designed, that ticket that he purchased, never designed to be eating moldy cheese and stale crackers. That ticket was supposed to give him a relatively easy transit on that ship. He was designed to enjoy the full blessings of the buffet meal three times a day. It was designed that way. He was designed to thrive and to enjoy his journey, not to sit in a corner and eat his moldy cheese and stale bread. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they, might have life, abundant life. Jesus came to give you life, abundant life. And that life is accessed, or that we have that life through the power that is given to us. It is not God's plan that his children produce in themselves what is necessary to live the Christian life. You were not designed, the Christian life was not designed for us to produce out of ourselves what God's calling us to do. God's calling us to be perfect as he is perfect, holy as he is holy. You can't do that. It wasn't designed that way. All things that pertain to life and godliness are available to you through the power of God Almighty. And so we deceive ourselves and we think that we can do it. And it's our proud human nature that says, I don't need God. I can do this myself. Attempting to produce in ourselves something that we were never designed to produce in ourselves. Continue on to verse 3 where it says all things. Not some things for life. Not most things for life. It's all things. Everything that God's calling you to do, he has provided the means to do it. Everything that God's calling you to produce in yourself, he's going to produce in you. Isn't that an amazing thought? We don't have to do anything by ourselves. And so it says that pertain to life and godliness. So it's his power to live. He's called you to live a Christian life. He gives you the power to live the Christian life. He calls you to be holy. Yes, it's not our holiness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It's not our righteousness in us, it's his. When through salvation we take on his righteousness, and out of that it flows his righteousness, not ours. And God Almighty sees us as righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. You don't have to do it, because he is doing it. He wants to do it, if we will let him. So how does this happen? How do we access this? How do we produce this in ourselves? The end of verse 3 says, through the knowledge of him who hath called you to glory and virtue. The word here for knowledge, it means an exact or a full knowledge. Not just a surface level knowledge. It's a precise and accurate knowledge. We're not called to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ that we can say, you know, his timeline of life on earth, and we know his parents and his siblings and no, that's not the kind of knowledge he wants. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's issuing a warning to all these people who are coming to him and saying, Lord, look what I did. I did all these things. Don't you see? Because he told them that they're not going to come into everlasting life. But God, I did all these things. This is what he says to them. He says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yeah, but Jesus, you knew their name. You knew their parents. their grandparents. You knew their life history. Yeah, Jesus, you knew them. No, he didn't have a relationship with them. The Strong's Dictionary gives a little paraphrase for that verse. It says, I have never been in an approving connection with you. Jesus is saying, look, yes, I may know your name, but I was never in a connection with you. We never had a relationship together. I don't know you. Now go away from me. The knowledge of Jesus Christ that he's calling us to do is way more than just saying, I know his name. It's a relationship. It's a continuing knowledge. It's a depth of knowledge. And that's why Christianity is not just a religion. And we go through steps. It's a relationship. It's that connection that we have with our Savior. When God created human beings, however long that was before they were kicked out of the garden, what did he do with them? He walked and he talked with them. And I imagine that happened every day. There was that connection. That's what God wanted. He created man in his image to have a connection, to have a relationship with them. And that's what God's calling us to do today. And so a personal, abiding relationship with our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, is what allows the divine power of Almighty God to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. A personal, abiding relationship. That's our access to this power. That's our access to everything we need for life and godliness. He's ready to give it to us. He has that power ready. He has it available. He doesn't have to go find it. He has it there. He's ready to give it to us. All he wants is a relationship. All he wants is for us to abide in him and to seek him out. Verse 4, the promises of God. Exceeding in great promises. Did a simple Google search and just how many promises are in the Bible. I got numbers all over the place, from 3,000 to 30,000. It doesn't matter. The number does not matter. But there's so many promises, and I would love to hear your favorite promises of God. So if you catch me afterwards, tell me that. What are your promises of God? But apart from the sheer quantity, it's the quality of it that gives it such great power for us. And so it's not important that we know the exact number, or that we can quote them all, but that they are there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God are in him, Jesus Christ. Yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God that you read in the Bible are true, and they will come to fruition. Why? Because Jesus Christ. They are in him. It's his life, his death on the cross that gives us that. And it's these exceeding promises of inexpressible value that makes all of us as believers this morning extremely spiritually wealthy. We are wealthy individuals. Now there's two types of wealth I'm going to talk about this morning. There's a phony wealth. A wealth that looks to us, to our works, to what I have done, to my reputation, to my family heritage, whatever it may be. To point this out, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul shows us these two types of wealth. In verses 4 through 6, this is Paul's resume, per se, you could say, where he says, look, this is all that I have done. This is who I am. And if anyone had reason to boast of so-called spiritual wealth in the eyes of his brothers and sisters in Christ, the believers, the Israelites, it was Paul. He had it all. He was the picture-perfect Hebrew, all Hebrews. I want to read to you, though, starting at verse 7, read to verse 10, where Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Paul's like, look, everything that I thought was valuable to me, everything that I had counted as priceless to me, my reputation, my education, Paul's like, all of that is nothing to me. It's absolutely nothing. And to some of those, to his cohorts, who viewed those things as very wealthy, this would have been extremely blasphemous. You're going to throw that all away? Paul says, yes. Why? That I may win him. That I may know him. That I may gain the power of his resurrection. I may gain the fellowship of who he is. He gave it all away for that. True wealth. We need to give up everything that we have, like Paul did. Everything that he had, he gave it up. God cannot be Lord of your life if he's not Lord of all of your life. God's a jealous God. If he can't have it all, he doesn't want it. If you're going to call him Lord and Master of your life, then you cannot regain anything in any dark corner of your heart for yourself. He's calling for absolute, complete commitment of that. So the promises of God are awaiting those who are obedient to him, emptied of themselves, and in an abiding relationship with him. He is the source of all that is. Going back to our text then in 2 Peter, in verse 4, we're talking about the partakers of the divine nature. Those who receive those promises of God, and we receive them for ourselves, and we're obedient, we emptied ourselves, we're in a relationship with him, we do the conditions, we receive those promises, we take on the very nature of the Godhead. That divine nature, we take it upon ourselves. He gives it to us. It's a renewed in the knowledge of God. It's a renewed mind. It's putting on the new man and off with the old man. It's a no longer desiring earthly things, but setting our mind on heavenly things. It's a divine nature that we're taking in. And through that, the verse ends with escaping the corruption of the world. Through the promises, through the divine nature, we have escaped corruption. We've escaped what is coming. To end here would seem a little unfinished. The divine power that's available to us to give us everything we need for life and godliness and is necessary for us to receive the host, the mind-boggling promises that are available to us. And we escape hell in it all. And that's amazing. It's true. But to just end right there seems a little incomplete. And so I believe that Scripture teaches something of a continuation. So to close, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read verse 8. Second Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." We have been given all grace. We have all sufficiency. And what's the purpose? What does it lead us to? It leads us that we may abound in every good work. You see, all that God's given you is not designed to be stored within you. He gives us these promises. He gives us this power. It's not designed to stop here. We're not designed to be sponges absorbing everything that God gives us. God wants us to be a channel through which those blessings, those promises that he has made in his word to you as a believer, will not stop with you, but flow through you to those around you. We're not supposed to be sponges soaking it all up for ourselves and hoarding it, but rather supposed to be a channel through which he can flow to those around us. Too often, when I see all that God has done for me, I praise him and I worship him, but I stop there. I say, yes, thank you, God, for what you have done, but it stops right here. God's saying, look, I want to give all of that to those around you as well. God's design is that his children, recipients of the blessings, recipients of the promises, become channels through which he can bless those around us. Jesus said in John 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. Jesus Christ has designed his followers to be life givers. Rivers of life flowing out of us to those around us. What's the source of that river? It's not us. Isn't that amazing? We're called to be rivers of life. We were called to produce these things, but it's not out of our own strength. It's not of our own nature. His divine power has given unto us all things. He's calling you to be that river of life, and he's giving you the source of that life. It's him himself. Are we a parasite? Are we a sponge sucking it all up? Or are we a channel through which he can flow? This morning, I wanted us to realize the power of Jesus Christ that's available to all of us, that enables us to live godly lives and to become channels through which his blessings can flow to others. There are two statements that I repeated twice in this sermon. I just want to end with those two. I believe it kind of sums up the passage. Number one, a personal, abiding relationship with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is what allows the divine power of Almighty God to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. He wants to give it to you, but he wants a relationship. We need to do our part. Secondly, the promises of God are awaiting those who are obedient to him, emptied of themselves, and in an abiding relationship with him. He is giving you a host of blessings, a host of promises. All he's asking is you're obedient, that you are emptied of yourself, recognizing him and in relationship with him. And finally, let's not hoard those promises. Let's not hoard the power to ourselves. Let's become channels through which it can flow to others. Divine power provides all that is necessary to live lives worthy of the great promises that God's given us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the divine power that you have given us. The same power that rose Christ from the grave. You give it to us. Human beings made in your image. But Father, you want a relationship with us. You want us to empty ourselves and to become humble and to come to you, claiming the promises that you have made available to us. So Father, as each one of these individuals goes throughout their next weeks and months, may the divine power that's available to them, may they take hold of that through faith. May they lay hold of that. May they access that and leverage that power to live lives worthy of the promises that you have given to us. We love you, Lord, and we say thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Leading the song to close.